we're going to be in Psalm chapter 127 today. It's been a busy week, and so trying to get everything in. And what I'm preaching on today is Psalm 127. So trying to get that together has been a challenge, and I've spent some late nights trying to do that, especially last night. But let's jump into the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. So it's about Father's Day today. Tony's gone. He's out of town. He's coming back tomorrow. He's been preaching at youth camp. And as a father, I think there's several passages when I was trying to figure out what it was that God was wanting me to preach on. I didn't really have like anything. You know, sometimes you want to come with like a new message, you know, like I want something new. But oftentimes, I think for me, there's several passages in my life as a dad that impacted my life over a period of time. And so Psalms 127 is one of those passages. And it's such a key passage when it comes to not just being a parent or being a father, but understanding God's perspective in your home. What does God want? What does He see within the home? Why did He build it? Why is it there? And so we're going to look at Psalms 127 today. Hopefully we can come up and answer some of those questions. And hopefully it gives you sort of a foundation. I know this is a chapter in my life again. And foundationally, there's some principles here that really apply and impacted me at certain times in my life, especially when I was a young dad. And so let's dive into Psalms 127. It says the first verse, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain in building." All right, I'm going to repeat that. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain in building." So you have two characters here, right? You have the one that's the Lord building the house, and then you have those that are laboring to build it. So you have two people. One, you have God. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it." And you have a contrast between God and his laborers, right? You have a distinct thing here where he's trying to let you know that you are going to be building. Your house is going, you're going to be laboring to build it, right? And regardless of whether you do it with the Lord or you do it without the Lord, if you have a family, if you have a home, you're going to be laboring to build. You are those laborers he's talking about. I am that laborer that's building my home. God gave me that call. If you're married, if you have kids, then you are there to build a home with a very distinct purpose. And God says, if you do it without the Lord, if the Lord is not there, if he's not present, if he's not the focal point, he's not the center, then you're building in vain. You're building in vain. You're building in such a way that it's not going to amount to anything, right? It's just vanity. And vanity passes away. There's nothing eternal to it. It's basically, biblically, a vanity in vain. It's not like we look at it like this dude's vain, right? This cow's vain. It's not that. It's that vain is worthless. It's not, there's no value to it. So it's a little bit different than what we use it like today when we're looking in the mirror. It's vain. It's not like that. It's about vanity. Vain. It's worthless. It has no value. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So you're going to labor regardless. That's part of our call. Genesis chapter 1 through 3 lays out what happened. God built a perfect environment, and then the curse came upon us with sin when man fell. And then we are destined to, as it says in Genesis chapter 3, eat the bread of sorrows. And we're going to look at that a little bit, because you see that here in Psalms 127. The first principle is this. God desires to be the focal point of everything that you do in your home. He has a plan for you. And I want you to look at this in Psalms 139. And he has a plan for your kids. Psalms 139. And this is an incredible passage. And it explains God's view of you from conception, even prior to. Psalms 139, he says, let's look at verse 6. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say surely, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So look at this. He says, you possess my reins. You covered me in my mother's womb. You know, your kids today, when your kids were in your mother's womb, God covered them there. He took care of them there. Now look at this. Keep going. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes would see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's what God did to you. That's what he did to me. That's what he did to your children. He had a place and a book for them before they were born. That's pretty impressive. God knew they would exist before he made them, before he allowed them to come forth from the womb. And he says their parts, although not existent at the time, were fashioned by God. God has a very specific purpose for you and for your children. So verse 16 again, thine eyes can see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were, past tense, written, which in continuance were fashioned, or made, right, when as yet there was none of them. It's an incredible verse. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God's desire, God's building. He had a place for you before you were even created. Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God's always there. He's always been involved in the creation of life. If you are a living person today, saved, lost, wherever you are, God did that for you. He had a place that he knew in his omnipotence, in his ability to know what was going to become of you, what he wanted to do with you. He made you exactly the way that he wanted you. He formed those parts. He designed those parts before they even wrote them down, right? I got this picture of God doing like a blueprint of every person that he ever made. And he's going to use that to design you, to create you for the exact purpose he wants to use you for. That's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? That's crazy. But that's true. That's true. God desires to be the focal point of your house. Except the Lord build it, you labor in vain to do it. We can try to train our kids and raise our kids. And there's all kinds of thoughts out there. Some of them are good. All kinds of things you can learn. All kinds of things you can read. All kinds of things you can educate yourself with in child training, how kids learn, how to teach. You can do all that stuff, and it's all important, and it's all good. But the most important thing is to make God the center focal point of that home, because if not, you are doing all of that in vain, and it doesn't amount to anything from a spiritual standpoint. Back to Psalms 127. Let's jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is another one of my favorite passages. I remember the first time this passage really jumped out at me. I was in my mid-20s, when Kyle and Tyler were born. And I was reading this passage one night while I was laying on the couch with my family. And I remember the impact it had on my life, looking at what we were doing in ministry at the time as a family and how we wanted to work together in ministry as a time and family, as a family, Kathy and I. And Tony went over this, did a great job of it recently, but I want to go back through it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm just going to kind of browse it. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of my life, and thy days may be prolonged. So he's given you a set of commandments. He's given you the word of God, the statutes, the promises of God. He said, these are for you, and these are for your son, and for your son's son. So he's given you some things. He's going to lay some things out. He says in verse 3, hear, brethren, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. There's the first thing. The first thing he tells you, this is what I want to teach you, that you might teach your son, that your son might teach your son's son, your grandkids, right? First of all, you love God with all your heart. First, we can talk about fathers that provoke their children to wrath. We can talk about appropriate discipline. We can talk about all the other things of Proverbs. The first, you know, 9 chapters of Proverbs where it lays out all the different things you got to teach your kids biblically. But you know what it starts with? That. Because if you don't love it with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, all your might, if you don't love it like that, everything else you teach is not going to be right. It's going to be off. It's going to be off. Because if somebody loves God that much, it's seen in their life. If we look back on our lives, obviously I've been a father for a long time now. And so some of you a lot more than me, but you learn a lot. Just right as a father, especially younger, you don't know much. You're trying to figure the thing out as you go. But this is the key. First of all, put yourself in a position to make sure you love God more than anything else. And you're willing to be obedient to Him. Go on down, we're going to look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Put the word of God in your heart. That's the next thing. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what ought to be heard in your home? The word of God. I look back on my life, and I ask myself questions. You always look back in the past. You can always look at what you did right and what you did wrong. It's a lot easier to see from this side of it, right? And I'll tell you, straight up, I didn't talk about the word of God enough in my home. I did. Now, other people might say I did, but I know myself, I did. So you start looking at things in retrospect. I'm a dad telling you, these are the things that I did right, things I did wrong. Because we all do them. We talk about a verse in Matthew chapter 7 where the Bible talks about our Heavenly Father being more perfect than us, right? And we did things for our desires as a parent. But the truth is that there's some truth to that. And the reason is because we're imperfect. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I don't care how hard you try. Perfection is almost an impossible thing in a sinful flesh, right? So you got to love God. You got to do what He says to do. Make the Word of God a focal point. That should be the case. It's not the other stuff. All that other stuff comes in. I'm not talking like sports aren't important and that kind of thing. Hey, that stuff's all important, man. But here's the deal. Everything else has got to be filtered through the Word of God, right? Everything else is going to be filtered through the Word of God. And if it's not, then everything's skewered. Then it's all corrupt. It says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, verse 6, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So you see the result is that God provides everything else for you. Love Him, make the Word of God a focal point in your life, and teach your families what He's shown you. That's the process. It's not difficult. The difficult thing is not getting hung up in everything else and allowing those other things, and I'll get to some of those in a minute, distract you from accomplishing those purposes. So back in Psalms 127. Back in Psalms 127, he says, except the Lord build a house, right? So that's the building principles of the house right there. Love God with everything you want. Make the Word of God your focal point. And instill it in your home. That's it. There's God building the house, right? He's guiding and directing you as the builder. He's the builder. So we're laborers, we're builders. But he says, if you don't do that, you labor in vain, the builder. Labor in vain, the builder. It's like Haggai chapter 1, you know, talks about the nation of Israel building the house of God, but they got holes in their pockets, their money's falling out of their pants, because they don't have anything to show for all the labor that they're doing because they're putting it towards their own homes rather than building God's house. And then that's a principle, right? We seem to get so caught up, especially in our nation, in building our homes. And we look at it financially, we look at it with things, we look at it with our possessions, and we drive ourselves into jobs or circumstances that do very little other than distract from what God wants in our lives. And as a father, you have to provide for your home. And so my mind's always trying to spin, how can I provide more for my home? I don't know how many times I've worked. How many of you guys work two jobs before? I've done that, just to try to take care of the house. I mean, two jobs, three jobs. I mean, I've been there, I've done that, just trying to take care of the house, trying to make ends meet. And that's okay, that's a job, sometimes you have to do that. But don't do it in such a way that it distracts you from the purpose, because all that money, all that labor that you're doing is a waste of your time. It is in vain if it is costing you the most important thing. And that would be your family and your home, the heritage that God gave you. Working. God's not building. You're building in vain. And he goes on to say this, and this is how drastic it is. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. I'm sorry, I'm still in verse 1. Build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it in vain. So here's the concept, right? You have God that's the focal point of the home. You've got the laborers, that's us. We're building this home. And then he says this, he adds this to the till. Are we not as fathers supposed to protect our homes? Well, I believe that. I believe I'm going to protect my home. But he says this, if God's not keeping the city, it's the same principle. If God is not the focus, it is not worth saving. Think about that. He says it's not even worth waking up to protect your house if God's not building. That's pretty rough. You are building something that is going to perish, that is not worth saving, if you're not going to build it with God as a focal point. That's pretty rough, man. Because we all, as dads, man, we want to protect our home. You know, we want to protect our family. We want to protect our kids, and we do that stuff in all kinds of different ways. But if God is not keeping it, if it is not entrusted to God, and God's not the focal point of that, and we're just building good homes. I'll tell you what, I know a lot of lost guys out there got great homes. This idea that lost homes are a mess, there are some that are. There's some saved homes that are a mess too. But I'll tell you this much. All those good homes of the lost world, good homes, good kids, good families, hey, there's a lot. Don't live delusionally. We say these phrases a lot of times that, hey, the lost man's always, they're not always looking for something. They got some good stuff sometimes. They don't have Christ. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know that they're lost. They don't know that they don't have the Lord. They don't know this. But they're building their homes in vain, and they're not worth waking up to protect. That's rough. What are you building? God has got to be the focal. Love him with everything you are. And love the Word of God and teach him. Make it part of your life. Make it your life. Otherwise, he says at the end of verse 1, as it says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's a waste of time. It's incredible. It's abusing. All right? So, that's the first lesson. Lord's got to be the focal point. Second thing is there's three vanities he's going to talk about. Three things that will distract you from doing this very thing. And really it has to do with putting your effort into it more so than allowing God to deal with it. You know? Trusting God, being obedient to God, realizing that God should build my home. When I start building it and I start making it what I think it ought to be, oftentimes I'm doing things that are doing a little bit distracting from God's purpose in it, right? It's distracting from God's purpose in the home. And he says this in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. So there's three vanities there. One is to get up early. Now the context again is building your own home, right? If you are getting up early, but you're not accomplishing God's purpose in doing that, there's a time to get up early. I'm going to look at some of those. But if you're not rising up early for the right purposes, and you're just doing it because I got to be gone from 5 to, you know, 5 in the morning to midnight to try to take care and make ends meet, it's vain. It's vain. You're spending all that time away from your family, right? All that time away from the things that God wants you to accomplish simply to try to buy a new car, right? Buy new clothes. I mean, it's all physical. God's desire is not physical, it's spiritual. It's that you train a family, that you be with your, you raise your family, raise your kids, train the kids, build that home to accomplish his purpose, specifically in the furtherance of his gospel. But he says, the first thing, it's vain to rise up early. Well, there's times it's not vain to rise up early. Jump over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1. And he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Right? So there's a time to rise up. What are you seeking when you get up? Seeking another dollar? Is that what it's about? Seeking another dollar? You're seeking God. Can you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and seek God? Can you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and leave your family not seeing them until midnight? All because you're seeking another dollar. I've been there, man. I have been there. And I get it. And it's hard to not do that sometimes. Not because you want to be away from your family, just because that's life. That's what we do. We get up, we drive ourselves to work, and we separate ourselves oftentimes from our homes by doing the great thing. We're trying to take care of. I was down at a conference in Dallas one time, and the guy said about the ministry, because the ministry can be equally as impactful. Right? You can throw yourself so far into doing stuff in the church that you separate yourself from your family. I've been there too. Right? That can happen. The guy says, I don't know why we think that God blesses our ministries when we're not spending time with our family. If that's the priority, why do you think God's, you know, you're building your own ministry just like you're building a career? That was the gist of it. Because you can build a ministry with God having nothing to do with it. I've seen those. Just building it, just working, just going out and working. God not directing nothing, right? So we want to build, we want to work. I had a guy just recently made a comment. He was talking about his dad, and he was at his dad's funeral. And he said this, he said, all those years my dad was involved in ministry. He says, I thought that the ministry would come in between my dad and I. When my dad had separated him from me, in other words, through ministry, that he had allowed the ministry to come between us, but really his dad was wanting to pull him with him into ministry. But the son didn't realize it that way. You know why? Because he was a great guy, by the way. Great guy. But he might have stepped a little bit to the other side and allowed that to happen in his family's life. I have mine. Have mine at times. Don't sacrifice your children for ministry. When it says that you are to leave your family to be a disciple, you need to understand there may be a place for that. But life is a balance. And a false balance is an abomination unto God. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't spend time with your kids for the sake of the ministry, don't allow this lie that's out there. You got to leave your kids' stuff. You got to leave that stuff for ministry. Where's your priorities? You know who's talking? That's me talking. I've heard that. You show me that. It's not there. The Bible says if you're not taking care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Think about that. Don't get guilty and do something that sacrifices your family over it. Don't do that. You do what God wants you to do in your home, allow God to direct your ministry. Just like he says in Psalms 61, he touches on that. Right? Seeking God first, making sure that God is where he needs to be in your life. Back to Psalms 127. He says, it is vain for thee to rise up early, to sit up late. It's the same thing, same concept, same idea. You're getting up early, you're staying up late, you're never around. Wife or husband's alone because of your work. Kids are alone, they don't see you. You know, I remember dealing with that. Denver, working and ministry, doing all this stuff at the same time. And man, it's rough. I tell you, the pastor's kids, man, they get attacked. And a lot of times those attacks come because the defender of the home is the defender of the church. I've seen it. And I'm telling you, man, it's rough. They pray about that. It's interesting, in Daniel chapter 1, we need to do a study. One of these days, we're going to do a study on children. But it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 1, that the Babylonian Empire chose the best. They chose the king's kids. They chose the ones that were going to be something, to do something, to bring into their own system and to train them the way they wanted to train them. And if you don't think for a second, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that the devil doesn't want your child, you're missing one. And we're going to get to that in a second. You need to be thinking that. He doesn't care about lost kids. Lost kids are in the place they're in today because they're lost kids. He's after saved kids. He's after the ones that are king's children. And they come and he comes out of heart. I hate him for that. There's a lot of things to hate the devil for, but I'm going to tell you something right now. I hate him for that more than anything else. Because he will absolutely attack you. He says, the last thing, it's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. The bread of sorrows has to do with Genesis chapter 3 and the curse where we have to work, right? It's funny how it always gets back to that. It has to do with our labor and our work. We labor for the wrong things. And we do it at the detriment, sometimes with very good intentions, most of the time. We do it at the detriment of our own homes. You are wasting your time if you're building a career outside of God. God will use a career. Absolutely, he will. He sure can. And I've seen him do that in my own life. In most of our lives, we're following the Lord. You'll see guys. I mean, I think of guys like Larry Bob. I'm going to point you out, man. That's just got a heart for the gospel. That just, that he uses that for that purpose. That's what it's for, man. I think of guys like that. I think Jeff, I'll tell you another blessing too. Guys that love the Lord and their job is a ministry all the time. All the time. He'll use them. But don't put yourself in a position that you're out of balance and that becomes your life beyond that of your family. Anybody. I can do that easily. I could work 24/7 if I wanted to. Crying don't stop, right? I could be about it. And I've spent a couple of years, gave me some heart problems, I think, doing that back in 2014. Where it was on call 24/7, up all night, running around like a crazy man trying to stop stuff that ain't going to get stopped. You know, balance, focus on the Lord. So that's the issue. Priorities, right? Let God build your house as you labor. You get his direction because he's your focal point in your life. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. You're building something that's not even worth protecting. That's pretty strong words, man. And you're wasting your time. You're getting up early, staying up all night long. If you're not doing it for God, he's not the focal point of that thing. You're simply eating the bread of sorrows. You are working. And you're driving your life by things that aren't going to matter. Look at this, verse 3. Now, you got the home structure built, right? Focus points the Lord. You love him with everything you are. You're focused on the Word of God in your life. Verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage, man. Heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Right? This is your reward. So the fruit of the womb, God called us, if you look at Genesis, what you tell Adam and Eve to do, be fruitful and multiply, right? Now, we do that spiritually, right? We do that spiritually. Our job is to take the gospel and to bear spiritual fruit, but there's still an aspect of children here. And you can apply this in both cases. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're building the house of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Christ is the master builder. He's the cornerstone. Paul was the master builder. And we build the church by building people, by bringing children in the Lord. They are born again into that new birth of Jesus Christ. They accept Jesus Christ, and then we train them up to serve God. That's the picture of the church, which is the same picture of your home. It's identical, in fact. But he says, little children are inheritors of the Lord. The first thing you realize about your kids is just like he made them and you didn't. He designed them before you ever decided to have them. They're not yours. They're his. That's the first thing. Kids are not the parents' trophy. They are God's. Just like I'm God's and you're God's. My kids are God's. They're not mine. I have simply been entrusted with them for a season. First season. Right? Till God does what God wants to do in their life. Till they become what God wants them to be. And then they move on and they go accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Not that I'm ever going to be like not around. But at the same time, they are inheritance of God's. They're not mine. We look at that. You see this in families a lot where parents are very possessive. I understand. We need it. You've got a responsibility. But don't be so possessive to make your kids be what you think they need to be to let them follow God and be what God wants them to be. That's a tough call. It's tough for me. It really is. It's tough for me. Because we all have our ideas, right? And we think we know where our kids need to go and what they need to be. And we push them that particular direction or this particular direction. But God may not be doing it. So you have to be sensitive to that. They're God's children. They're not mine. No children are heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's rewarding. It's a reward to God. It's rewarding to God to see children. It's a reward to us. It's awesome to be a father and father. It's awesome. I don't have it. It's awesome to be a father of one. You know? It's neat. It's a neat thing to be a father. But the reward is God's, because God, if we do our job, we are what we need to be. God will then be able to take them and do what he wants to do with them. And that reward is long lasting. Right? If I did my job, guess what? As a father, there's a reward for that. Think about that. Just like a disciple, right? You're teaching somebody the word of God, and that disciple begins to grow, they begin to win people to the Lord. Guess what? That fruit becomes part of your reward because you did your job. Train your children spiritually to become what God wants them to do, and that reward of their fruit becomes an extended fruit of your life and Lord. And he says this in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I think the last time I taught this message, I took an arrow and I shot it down the center aisle of the church. I'm not going to do that today. I'm a little older and a little wiser. Nobody got killed. I didn't poke any holes in the wall. But I thought about that today and I talked myself out. So I probably should have done that very soon in the song. I probably would have gone on. But anyway, you never know. You get nervous with an arrow in my hand. I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm a little safer than you thought. Generally. But, right, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Notice what it says. It doesn't just say as arrows are in the hand of a guy. You know, a mighty man in the Bible is a warrior. You see David's mighty men back in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. They're warriors. They're soldiers. In fact, the first time, this is interesting, the first time that you see this, you realize that God has mighty men and so does the devil. Genesis chapter 6, you find a situation where the sons of God, or angelic hosts, come down to the earth and breed with human women. Have you ever seen that? Read it. And you know what he calls them? Mighty men. Mighty men. Two kinds of mighty men, right? There's some strong dudes out there. I think a lot of what I do. It's just sometimes you see guys like, I don't want nothing to do with him. You know, I just want nothing to do with it. You know, you get calls sometimes like, okay, we need the army. I'm not dealing with this guy by myself. You know, I'm going to get my tailbone kicked and I'm out. Sorry, we need everybody. You know, so we should have said everyone, right? Everybody. I've seen some mighty guys on the wrong side. I'm telling you what. There was a guy one time. Six officers tased him numerous times. He was still fighting and hurting people. That's some crazy stuff out there. Crazy stuff. There's mighty men on both sides of this thing. The devil's got his mighty men. The guy's got his. a warrior, a soldier for Christ, somebody that is going to get up every day and arm themselves, as it says in the book of Ephesians, with the word of God. And you're going to put on, right, that sword. You're going to put on that shield of faith. You're going to put on that helmet of salvation. You're going to put on those shoes of light to spread the gospel as you take. You're going to be a soldier in the hands of a mighty man, not in the hands of a wimp. Because, you know, the thing about wimps, they can't pull things back. You know, I got a 70-pound boat that, you know, at home, 70-pound, not a recurve, but it's a, you know, or a recurve boat. It's a recurve. It's not like got old pulleys. It takes a little strength to do that a bunch, you know. It'll wear you out. Some of you guys are shooting up. If you don't do it all the time, then you're going to lose it because you got to keep your strength up, mighty man. So you got a bunch of kids that are liking the arrows here. He says, if you're going to shoot them, you better be strong, because where that arrow flies is going to be where you point it and how you can hold it without shaking, right? Or it's going to end up in the sea. The arrows are the hand of mighty men, so are the children of the youth. And then he says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Yeah. Boy, that's a hard one. You know why that's hard for me sometimes? Because when my children are ashamed, because they will be at times, just like I am at times. I don't do things right sometimes. I'm not going to do things right. So you know what that says to me? It says there's something that I did to create that. Now, you can either believe that or you can't become it. But the reality is, when you see phrases, you see passages in the Bible that say things like, the sins of the fathers are passed on to the second, third, and fourth generation. Not only is there a genetic issue going on there, that's a whole other study, but I'll tell you this. What I do or am, some aspect of that will become what my kids are. And they will struggle more depending upon what I do and what I do. Okay, as a father. That's a hard one. There's a tough verse. I was looking at this verse, and we like to use this verse, where it says, train up a child in the way you should go, right? And we use oldish not when they are oldish not apart from it. Why? But I want you to think about that. We use that, and I think there's an application. That when a child wanders off, that they come back, if they've been trained up right. I think there's an application there. Be careful when you read something in the scripture, because what does it say? It says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. It says he'll never leave. It doesn't say he's going to leave and come back. It doesn't say that. Don't make it say something it doesn't say. What that says is, if I train my child up right, he won't leave. That's what it says. The problem is, I probably didn't do something right when my child left. Boy, that's hard. That's tough. But what do you want? You want the canned-coded version of that? Well, what that really means is, no, that's not what it really means. It means we're not perfect. And as a father, sometimes we're going to fail. And sometimes, as a father, those things are going to impact our children. And what that means is you've got to trust God. You just got to trust God. Because I don't care how perfect you are, you're still going to make the things, you're still going to have an impact on your children sometimes that is not what you thought it was going to be. But I understand the responsibility of raising children. And I understand the responsibility of taking those children and trying to make them what God wants them to be, or to live the life that portrays God in their life as a father, just like the Heavenly Father, to the best that I can. And the rest of it is up to God. Yes, we make mistakes. If you don't recognize that as a father, you're not going to, you've got to understand that we're not perfect, just like the Bible says. But he says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Again, it's a mighty man, right? But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Speak with means to subdue, actually. It means to speak with, to negotiate with, to work with, to communicate to the enemies in the gate. Just like Daniel did, Daniel was brought up in the Babylonian system of education, and he was greater than the rest. He was better than all the rest of Daniel chapter 1. I say that's because Daniel's dad did something right. Never mentioned it in the Bible. His dad did something right. So that when that child was taken out of that home, and he was put into the Babylonian system, which I would call, you know, the world system at all, and, you know, when your kids are taught the world system, if you do your job right, they're going to be able to come through it. If you don't, they may not. They may not. And that's the harsh reality of this passage. So, you want a home that is centered and focused around the Word of God. You want a life that is centered and focused around the Word of God. You want to teach the Word of God, and you want to instill that in the lives of your children by reading it, by speaking it, by writing it, by keeping it in the forefront of your eyes, right? Frontlets of your eyes. It means it's written on your eyelids. What that means back in Deuteronomy. That's the deal. It's not about dropping the kid. I praise God we got kids in here today. It's not about dropping your kids off in Sunday school and expecting them to do the job because they won't do it. You know, really, I'll probably run over a little longer if you watch my time, but Sunday school teacher's job really is to reach the parent. That parent might learn and know the Lord, and that parent might still the Word of God in their life at home. That's what a Sunday school teacher's job is. If you're not doing that, you're missing the purpose. I've done that. I've done that job. For 6 years of work with 2 and 3 year olds, and you know the investment is with the parent. It should be. It's the kids on Sunday. You'll have some impact. But the long-term impact is what you do with the parent. Instill the Word of God in your life. Right? Go home with this. Accept the Lord, build the house that they were in vain to build it. Accept the Lord, keep the city to watch and awake it. But in vain. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a parent. It's a privilege of being a father. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your involvement in our lives, your desire to be involved in our lives. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would bring honor and glory to you in our homes. Father, I thank you for this passage. It so clearly lays out the importance of your priority in our homes, your desire to be the center point of our home, the focal point of our home. And may we make it so. Lord, give you praise and glory in all things. In your name I pray. Amen.